There are some things that are just meant to go together. There are some things that are just meant to go together. Power cords and power outlets. They're meant to go together, right? One, the other, we have them. They need to go together. Peanut butter and jelly. It's just meant to go together. I mean, come on. When I say peanut butter, you know the first thing you thought about was not celery. Okay? Some of you health nuts have been trying to get me on that wagon for years, and boy, do I need it. Peanut butter and jelly, that just goes together. Shoes and socks. Don't think about it. I just get up in the morning, I throw on my socks, I throw on my shoes, they kind of go together. Bacon. And just about anything edible. I love this slide. If we could just do this slide over and over again, it's like a glimpse into heaven, isn't it? It's like, wow. And it's getting close. Stop it. Don't be hating on the bacon, okay? You know you want one of those. Come to church and lie like that. Some things are just meant to go together. One of the truths that I've found as I've grown with the Lord and as I've walked with him and I get an opportunity to use my giftings and I fail and I fall and I get back up and he dusts me off and we learn things, don't we, as we go through life. And we find out that life can be kind of hard. And one of the things that I've found as I've gone through life, though, is that there is a difference between the person of Jesus Christ and the principles of Jesus Christ. They are separate, and yet they are meant to go together. Like peanut butter and jelly or power cords and power outlets, they're meant to go together. The principles of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Because you can have the principles of Jesus Christ, his teachings, and not have Jesus. That's why an atheist or an agnostic can apply in his life or in his business biblical principles, and he can have success. Because at the end of the day, all truth is God's truth. Amen? All of it. It belongs to God. All truth is God's truth. That's why we can find it in ancient writings before the Bible was ever written. So we can find it slapped on the side of a cave wall. So all truth is God's truth. He owns it. And so you can have Jesus' teachings, his principles, and not have Jesus. But the opposite is also true. You can have Jesus, but not have his principles or teachings. You can have Jesus, but not live out in your life the things that God has told you to live out in your life. That's why when he ascended, you know, we all kind of know Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. And that's usually where people stop. They don't quote the rest of it. Teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. He wants us to live out his principles. Here's something important to remember. The person Jesus prepares us for life in heaven. The principles of Jesus prepare us for daily life on earth. He did not leave us clueless. He did not say, you know, hey, you're going to heaven. Hope you make it. Stumble around. Hope it works out for you. We'll see you on the other side. He didn't do that. He wrote out principles through his word that says, I want you to do this. I want you to sow this. This is what you're going to reap, right? We have reaping and sowing, and Mark is going to talk about that in Mark 4 as we go through that. And he says, I want you to know that the person Jesus prepares us for life in heaven, but the principles of Jesus prepare us for daily life on earth. And when we take the person of Jesus Christ and we take the principle of Jesus Christ and we put them together, we walk in the power of Christ. Because I'm being obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. It may not make sense. He says, go over here and do this. And I, all right, Lord, I'm going to go over and do this. I don't understand. And you know what? God works and something happens. And we sit back in awe and go, wow, how did that work? Well, I took the person of Jesus Christ and I took the principles of Jesus Christ and I put them together. I gave him control of my whole life. And this is what came out. In our prayer meeting this morning, we were praying and I said, you know, it's almost like I'm a prep cook. I don't really run the show. I just kind of chop and dice and I prepare and I pray and then I just give it all to God. And the master chef takes it and he just prepares something. And he puts it out there and it's wonderful. God wants to prepare something wonderful. And that's what I want you to have this morning. I want you to have something wonderful that God has made for you. That's why I didn't write out the notes and put the sentence with the little dash and you get to go, oh, life. We fill it in. And then it makes the whole sense. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'll probably give it to you next week. This week, though, what I wanted to do is I just wanted to give you three basic points as we go through the story in Mark, and we're going to read through that in just a second, and just pull those out. And I want to ask you to take the time to just ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want to say to my heart this morning, Lord, that I might worship you and follow you and give my life completely and totally to you? And say, is that okay? So that's where we're going to head this morning. We're going to do that. So if you'll turn with me to Mark 4. We're going to start in verse 35. Jesus calming the storm. Many of you that grew up in church, many of you that have been around for a while, you've probably heard this preached. You've probably read it before. I'm going to ask God to just bring it afresh to you, to pull something out specifically for you. And so we're going to start in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Verse 41, and they were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Father, as we come to you this morning, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us exactly what we need to hear, Lord. What principles that we can take away from this, Lord, but it's only because of the connection of who you are, Lord Jesus, that any transformation is made. And so we praise you and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of my favorite things. Jesus, we'll start with that one. Right? Family, friends, and just about any body of water that looks good. Claudia was kind enough to give me a picture of the Sea of Galilee, which we're going to be talking about this morning. So Jesus, family, friends, beautiful water. Those are some of my favorite things. And the beauty of today's story is God takes all of those elements and he just pulls them into one spot. And so I'm excited about this message this morning. I'm excited that we can come together and we can look at this and glean things from it. As I look at this, I wonder how many times we read the Bible and we just want to get through the story. Hey, what's your point, Tom? But what I want to do is I want to slow down for a minute and just ask you, let's enter into this thing. I want you to imagine a little bit that you've been at the beach all day. You kind of showed up earlier in the day. You and Jesus and some friends and then some family came and the crowd started getting a little bit bigger. And we spent the whole day on the beach and you've gotten teaching from Jesus. Imagine that alone. I mean, that's worth the price of admission right there, right? Jesus shows up and starts telling parables and you're grappling with the parables and you're trying to figure them out and you're trying to contain all this knowledge. And if you've ever been to a really good conference or something like that, you know that after a while, it's just a lot. You're just sitting there going, wow, okay. And can you imagine, it's getting towards evening now, and you've had your friends, you've had your family, you've been there at the beach all day, and the sun has been kind of tanning your skin, and the Son of God has been touching your heart. And it's been a full day. It's been a great day. You're kind of tired. It's kind of winding down. You're thinking, what a great day. But today, Jesus is not going to just teach. Today, Jesus is going to get a bit personal. Why? Because it's that day. Verse 35 says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, we need to understand that on that day, we started in verse 35, but really that day started in verse 1. And Jesus has been talking about parables of sowing and parables about the kingdom. And it's been this long day on that day. And they're getting ready to be done. Peter and the boys are like, "Let's wrap this show up. I'm done." And Jesus goes, "Not quite yet, boys. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side." And I think that we need to look at that because it wasn't a suggestion. Jesus didn't say, "Well, if you guys want to get in the boat, let's go to this." He said, it was a command. And I believe that Jesus says the same thing to us today because this is really the plan that he has for our life. And working it out as he wants to take us to the other side of something. Why did Jesus want to go to the other side? For those of you that are familiar with Mark, you know that in chapter 5, what happens is he goes to the other side and there's a demonic possessed man. There's actually two if you read the account in Matthew. And it says that they were so violent that they would break chains that they were bound with. So there was a supernatural element to it. It also said that they cut themselves. They screamed out into the night and they wandered around. And it's this picture of spiritual hopelessness. And Jesus says, we're not done. We need to go to the other side. And so I believe Jesus is making the same statement to each one of us this morning. He says, let us go to the other side. Here's the question that I have for you. What's your other side? What is your other side? Is it your marriage? You got together and there was so much hope and so many things were going on and you wanted to have a family and you wanted to do this thing and then the kids came and then the bills came and then the house came. And now you kind of pass because one's going to work and one has to do this. You hardly say anything anymore and there needs to be restoration. You're bound up by the things of life and you need Jesus to enter into that. And he needs to take you to the other side of that and say, I want to restore this. I want to release you from burdens. I want to heal you. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your integrity. Integrity is more than just honesty and moral uprightness. It also means, by definition, to be undivided, to be made whole. Jesus wants us to be whole. He wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. He wants the whole package. Are you divided? Are there pockets in your life that are holding you back? Maybe it's your struggle with sin. Is there anybody else in the room that struggles with sin besides me? Yeah. Yeah, we all have something, don't we? And we come to it again and again, and we weep, and we say, Lord, and we promise, and we white-knuckle it, and we say, I'll never do it again, Lord. I remember dealing with anger issues and just berating a seven-year-old. I mean, who does that? But I would have these anger things that would come up, and I'd say, why can't you? And the Lord just said, you need to stop that. You're tearing that heart apart. What are you doing? Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's anger. It could be anything. You need to decide, what is your other side? Maybe it's your walk with the Lord as a whole. Maybe you have one foot in the kingdom of light and one foot on earth, and you feel stretched, man, and you are thin. And it hurts, and you get up in the morning, and you're not looking forward to the day. Because why? You're just already being stretched, and you're going, I just don't believe that life is supposed to be meant this way. And so we fall back on things that might make us feel better, and we overspend, and we overeat. We run to a bottle or pills or whatever it is, and we're divided, and we're a wreck, and we need Jesus to enter into that and take us to the other side of it. Now, I found three primary points that I'm going to pull out. And believe it or not, we're only going to hit two verses. You're stuck with me for the next following two Sundays, and so we're going to hit the rest of the story. But for this Sunday, we're going to camp out pretty much in verse 36, 35 and 36. The first point that I have is that we need to ask ourselves, what will I forsake? What will I forsake? It says that they left the crowds behind. Is there something that you need to let go of this morning? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and saying, you know, you need to let that go, man. That's trapping you. That's keeping you in one place. And I want you to grow spiritually, but we need to have an honest conversation. You need to let that thing go. Maybe it's an attitude. Who knows what it is? But there might be something that you need to let go of this morning. Keep in mind what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. If you are a community group leader, you know this for a fact. My first thing I'm going to tell you, if you come to me and you say, I want to do a group, I want to do this, I'm going to look at you and say, are you willing to pay the price? It's going to cost you your time, your money, your efforts. Why? Because once you commit to going to the other side with Jesus, the enemy gets a whiff of it, life gets a whiff of it, and forces start coming against you. The gales and the blowing winds and the storms of this world start to rise up. Why? Because you're doing something that's worth something. And family members will be calling out for you, and school will be calling out for you, and work will be calling out for you, and all these things are going to try to pull you out of that calling. They want to get you out of the boat. They don't want you next to Jesus. They want to, you know, the devil doesn't have to destroy you. He just needs to sidetrack you to make you ineffective. He can't take you to hell, But he can put you on the sideline. He can whisper different things in your ear and say, you know, maybe you should do that. It's so much easier over here. Why don't you just come over here? And we take a deep breath and go, oh, that'd be nice. I mean, I got to meet once a week, and I got to eat with people, and I got to listen, answer the phone and texts and emails. And the enemy wants to destroy it. So what is it that you need to leave behind, and what are you holding on to? And be mindful that when you do decide, it is going to cost you something. It always does. I want you to imagine, we'll pick Seattle because it's close and familiar. I want you to imagine going into Seattle and seeing a homeless man walk down the street. He's shuffling down, and he's got his cart, maybe, and a large limousine pulls up next to him, and a man in a nice suit gets out. And he walks up, and he introduces himself. He says, hi, my name is... And they exchange a little bit, and he looks at the man square in the face, and he says, I want you to leave all this. I want you to come with me. Don't worry about it. I want to put you in my company, and I want to give you a job. I'm going to make sure you're clothed and you're fed. You're going to have everything that you ever needed. Don't worry about it. Just come with me. And imagine this homeless man looks at him and he just sneers. And he refuses. And he says, no. And it might be for a couple of reasons. One reason might be is he'll have to give up what's familiar to him. I remember going through Joshua's men with Dan Arena. And he said something that impacted my life from that point on. And he says, you know what, Tom? He said, some people choose to live in hell because they know where the street signs are. And it's true. They're just familiar with that life, and I don't want to change. I know it's hard. I'm the one out here sleeping. I know it. But you know what? I don't want to change. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Nobody's going to tell me different. And they're used to that familiar place, and that's where they want to stay. Second is the man in the limousine told him, look, you need to leave everything here. Leave your cart. Leave your dirty clothes. Just leave everything here and just get in with me. And he doesn't want to. He wants to hold on to those things. Why? Because of pride. They're mine. I got them. It's the American dream. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And pride is taking over, and it's blocking the blessing. Maybe, probably the saddest of all, is that this man will actually have to work and accept responsibility. And life on the streets is hard, but at least nobody expects anything from you. And so he turns away, and he walks. And the man in the suit says, what are you doing? I would have given you everything. Come back. What are you? But he won't. And he shuffles down the street because he wants to hold on to what he thinks is important. Do you know what a monkey trap is? Anybody know what a monkey trap is? Yeah.
It's a small little hole cut in a notch of a tree. And you put something in it. And basically a monkey or any primate will reach his hand in, grab it, get stuck.
Bingo. They actually still use them today. They take these gourds and they attach them to trees or rocks. And what happens is they put fruit in the bottom. The monkey reaches in and he grabs it and he goes, aha! And you know what? The guy just comes out from behind the bushes with a cage. And he panics and he runs, but he won't let go of what's in the bottle. And so he just puts the cage right on top of him, closes it up, goes over and breaks the gourd. The monkey slips his hand back in and he's caught. Because he simply wouldn't let go of the thing that is causing him to be trapped. So I ask you again, what are you not willing to let go of? Let go of it. It's not worth it. Jesus wants to give you so much more. So much more. What will you be willing to forsake? Number two, will I take Jesus just as he is? One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave me. I was 30 years old when I was introduced to Jesus Christ by some very faithful people. My life was a wreck. And one of the greatest gifts and one of the things that we say a lot from the front up here is that God loves you and he accepts you right where you're at. But he loves you too much to leave you there. And it's true. And it sounds like a bumper sticker statement or something you'd wear on a t-shirt, but it's absolutely true. Jesus is not waiting for you to clean up your act to put his arms around you and love you. He loves you just the way you are, and he loves you too much to leave you there. My question today, though, is are you willing to return the favor? Or do you want Jesus to be somebody else? Will you accept Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace? The bread of life, the living water, the resurrection and the life, the only way to heaven? In 1952, there was the very first toy was sold on television. Can anybody guess what it is? That wasn't here last service. Don't cheat. Slinky. Slinky, that's what somebody said last service too. No, good guess though. Anybody else? 1952, very first thing sold.
Barbie.
What is it?
Barbie.
Nope.
Lincoln Logs?
Close, but no.
Legos.
Toys. Mr. Potato Head. 1952, it was the very first toy that Hasbro put out on the market, and they didn't think it was going to work, really, when they were doing it. They said, we're going to throw it out on TV, but nobody, who's got a TV? Remember back then, fewer people had TVs. So, not like today, everybody's got one in every room, but... So they put this thing out there, and it was a huge success. And what would happen, though, is it was a little bit different than this one, is that they would send you all the accessories, the ears and the hat and the arms, and you would get a box, and you'd open up this box, and what you would do is you would take all the stuff out and lay it out, the eyes and the hat and everything, and you would go in your kitchen, and you would get a perfectly good potato, a potato that could feed your family, that could nourish you, that you could use in a number of different ways, that would be edible and good, and French fries are holy, I'm sure of it. And you would take this perfectly good potato, and you would just start attaching stuff to it. And you know, the sad thing is that we've kind of done the same thing with Jesus. We take a perfectly good Savior, and we want to attach things to him. It's like Jesus plus. He's not a Coke product. We don't need to add anything. Jesus is enough to get the job done. We need to stop adding things to the gospel. We need to proclaim the truth of God that you were saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone.
Amen.
And if that's too much for you to handle, I'm sorry, but that's the scandal of the gospel. It is by grace and faith alone. We don't add anything to it. We need to stop adding stuff to the gospel. Well, a Christian looks like, what does a Christian look like? I'll tell you what they look like. They're beat up like everybody else, right? We're all going through the storms of life. We all have a part to play. We need to quit adding things to it. And so I ask you, will you take Jesus just as he is? Because they took him in the boat just as he was. My third point is this. What impact will I make? Notice that I posed all of these questions in the I, not a you, because it's really about each of our walk with Christ. I don't stand up here and tell you what to do. I want to pose the question to myself, and I hope that's what you're doing. What impact are you going to make? What impact will I make with my life? He saved me. He loves me. He's given me gifts. He wants me to work that out. What will you do with that? Will it sit in the box, or will you take it out? Will you do something with it? Verse 36, there were also other boats with him. Even though they leave the crowd behind, even though they make a decision, look, Jesus says, we're going over there, I got to go, I'm getting in the boat, and they leave the crowd behind. Notice what happened. There's other boats, there's other people that are following. They're following at a distance. We don't know how many boats, we don't know how many people were in the boats. The text doesn't tell us, but what it does tell us, we can hold for sure. There are people who are watching. There are people who want to come along, and they're at a distance. I want you to always remember this. You're being observed. Someone is watching you. They're going to watch you in your pursuit of Christ, how you live out your life. If you come here Sunday and you say hallelujah and you raise your hands and you're quoting Bible verses and then Tuesday, you're just wrecking people to wreck them, they're going to watch your pursuit of Christ. Are you serious about following Christ? Are you not serious? And it can take years. I had a waitress in a restaurant one time. For 2 years, I witnessed to her. I wanted her to know Christ so badly. And we used to party together, and then I came to Christ, and she didn't. And she, oh, you got religious, you got to do it. And for 2 years, I just witnessed to her. And then one day, I'm in there, and I'm doing something in the freezer, and I slammed the thing on my thumb, and guess what? Yeah, holy assurance wasn't what came out of my mouth. And here's what she did. She ducked her head around the shoulder, and she goes, I thought you said you were a Christian. Now, I could take that in the negative tense and go, really? Or I could take it in the positive tense. She was watching me for 2 years. And if that's the only thing she got out of 2 years, I was doing a pretty good job. All right? She was seeing something. People will observe you. They will watch you from a distance. There are other boats. When you turn around, believe me, there's somebody out there looking into your life. They want to see your pursuit of Christ. They also want to see you in your problems. Why? Because Christians handle problems differently than other people. They still hurt. They're still devastating. We still have to deal with them. We don't get this pie in the sky look on our face and go, oh, my kids are dying and my house burnt down. Oh, well, praise Jesus. You know, no, it still hurts. They're still very real. But we have an assurance and we have an answer to that. And we can say in faith, God is going to take care of this thing. I think about Pakistan, and we got this email yesterday from Greg, and my heart just broke, and I thought, man, my biggest issue is that I might be a little short on one of my bills this month. I have no idea what it's like for somebody to bust in your house, burn everything to the ground, beat your kids in front of you, and persecute you. I don't have any idea what's that like. I can't identify with that because I've never had it happen to me. But there are people that are watching, and you hear time and time and time again how the persecutor ends up getting saved because of the one that he's persecuting. And that's my third point. They are going to watch you through your persecutions. Acts chapter 7 at the very end and chapter 8 verse 1. Talk about Stephen. Most of you know who Stephen is. He was the first martyr of the church. He basically got into a conversation about Jesus. They wanted to shoot some quick answers at him, and he basically took them through the entire Old Testament and just nailed them on every point. To reward him for his faithfulness, they drug him outside and started throwing rocks at him. But in his persecution, in all of that, here's what he said. Chapter 7 and chapter 8. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Saul was there, giving approval to his death. When I was running around in the world, there was a waitress that led me to the Lord. She was one of the people. There were actually three main characters that didn't even know each other. God was just using them in different venues. And she was very sweet and very humble, and she would come in and she would just do her job. And when everything else was falling apart, we would say, Summer, how come you're not falling apart? And she would go, because I have Jesus. And how many of you know, to somebody who's not saved, that's really irritating. Because I want to have that peace, I just don't want to have Jesus. I just want to get what you got, but I don't want to be where you are. And so I would get agitated, and I would go after her. And I can tell you right now, I said some horribly ugly things to her. I remember getting in her face one time and telling her, you know what, I don't need some dead man on a stick to take away my sins. Why don't you man up and just be a person and accept the fact that you can't behave the way you want to behave and quit using religion as a... And I would just dig into her, and I would tear into her, and here's what she would do. She would sit back and she'd go, you know what, God loves you. And someday, you're going to praise his name. And I would go, right, I'll see you in hell before that happens. It ain't going to happen. No, it's never going to happen. And I would dig into her, and I would make comments, and I would make these things. But it was always in her persecution. It was always in those moments when I was really coming after her that there would be this peace that would come upon her. And she would just look at me and go, you know what? Jesus loves you. And you can be as mean and as ugly and as vile as you want to be, but God loves you. And someday you're going to praise his name. And that's all she would say. That's all she would say. Like Stephen, there are some of you out there today, life has been throwing rocks at you. You have been getting rocked. I mean, you go this way and something happens. You go that way and something, your finances are falling to the floor. You're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. You're loving Jesus, you're going the right way, and everything seems to be coming at you. You're a Stephen. Let me tell you something. I want you to remember this, Stephens. There is a Saul waiting to become a Paul who's watching you. And someday they will praise the name of Christ because of your faithfulness. When you find yourself sitting in the cancer ward, when you find yourself looking at the unemployment check, when you find yourself wondering what is all this about and life is just pelting you, remember there is a Saul waiting to become a Paul who is watching you. And they might not say anything to you, they are on the outskirts, but they are paying attention. And just like Summer didn't have to say much, at 30 years old, I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, and I said, Lord, I'm on my knees. I don't know how this whole thing works. I'm an idiot. Please save me. And today I stand in front of you and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out there in the world, it might be your son, it might be your daughter, it might be your coworker, it might be a distant relative, it might be somebody you just barely know. And they've fallen away from the Lord, and the world has given up on them, and they are just getting beat up by the storms of life. I want you to remember this. There are Sauls waiting to become Pauls. The only regret I ever had about Christianity now is that I didn't come sooner. Because, yes, it does cost us something, but we receive so much more. Amen. So much more. And I don't know what it's like to have my door kicked in, and I don't know what it's like to be nailed to a cross or have my head cut off or any of the stuff that the disciples and the apostles had to go through. But I would give it all for Jesus. And I hope you will too. Because he loves you. And he loves me. And he loves them. And so remember, when you're being persecuted, there are Sauls waiting to become Pauls. Amen? We're running kind of late, so I just want to head into communion. And what I want to do is, here at CTK, we do it a little bit different. If you're visiting with us, we just have you come up front. We just have you come and partake. As we look at what Jesus said to the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and the wine, and he said, "This is my body given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you." And I have to think in my mind, looking at it, that, you know, they didn't quite get it and they don't quite understand it. And they're sitting in the room. Why? Because he hasn't gone to the garden yet. He didn't go to the cross yet. But you know what? I bet they got it later. And that's why Peter, that would deny him 1 minute, would stand in the middle of Jerusalem knowing that death was coming and say, "Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be like my master." He remembered. He remembered all that was given for him and the place where Christ met him. And for communion, that's where I want you to go today. I want you to go, where did Christ first speak to your heart? Remember all that he has done. Look back on your life and say, "That was it, Lord. I remember that you called me, you sanctified me for a purpose."